1 Peter 1, starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, so now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, so it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you have not seen him, you love him. So you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we pray now that you would help us. We thank you that you have given us your word, but we know that we're not able to understand it naturally, and we're not able to obey it naturally. And so these supernatural things are only to be obtained through the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit's help now. Help to understand what you say and help to obey what we read. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've given the title to this evening's talk, and we're going to be looking at three studies in the early chapters of 1 Peter over the next few weeks. The title I've given is A Life Full of Hope. And Peter's letter here is to a people who are scattered through what we call modern Turkey. And their situation, I think, is fairly clear, that it's not particularly good. We see there in verse 6 that they are suffering grief and trials. They needed to be refined by fire. In a couple of chapters, we're going to read of painful trials, insults, suffering. And Peter doesn't encourage these Christians by suggesting that they should have a warm cup of tea and fellowship. He doesn't even suggest that it would be a good idea that they should sing some rousing Christian songs. No, he teaches them doctrine. In fact, harder than that, eschatology. Eschatology, in other words, what God has promised, what the Christian hope is at the end of history. That is what he tells them about. Peter talks about hope. And hope, of course, is part of everyday life, isn't it? The teenager hopes to be accepted amongst a group of friends. The student hopes that he'll get a good enough marks in his exam. Later on, there's the hope of getting married, the hope that you might get promoted at at work, and then later on still, the hope that your children won't do all those stupid things that you did when you were their age. And then when you get to my age, your hope is for the future well-being of your grandchildren. Hope looks to the future. It gives a reason for living. Of course, we talk of hope involving the possibility of something not going to happen. So, for example, I might say to you, I hope to come to your party on Saturday. But in using that word hope, of course, there may be a number of reasons why it might not happen. I might have to work. My transport might let me down. Who knows what it might be? The Bible doesn't use the word hope like that. In fact, in the words of a song, a Christian song that we often sing, hope is steadfast and certain. And it's talking of when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And if you go into work or go into the university tomorrow and start telling your friends about this, they're likely to sort of look at you with a bemused smile and say to you, get real. It's just not going to happen. Heaven is pie in the sky when you die. And what does the society that we live in, what does a hope-free society offer? What is there for our neighbours, for our colleagues, for our friends to look forward to? Well, if we look at magazines, lifestyle magazines, or sometimes it might be weekend newspapers, they're advocating at different times of the year holidays, better holidays, more holidays. Or it might be that you get your garden and you improve your garden. Or I noticed that in England not so long ago, we're told that the answer is to eat more chocolate, which is good for you. And in National Chocolate Week, we were told that certainly in Britain, that chocolate sales had gone up nearly 10% in the last two years. That could be the answer. Chocolate actually is good for you, you know. I hope you all realise that, don't you? But when you hear all these things, you wonder. And Christians are accused of being, in some way, removed from this current world. And I don't think there's much difference in what is being written then here to the church in modern Turkey. If they needed to hear this, then so do we here in Leipzig, in Leipzig English Church, in its 16th anniversary year. So what I want us to do this evening is to learn something from these verses about Christian hope. And my first point is this. It's a hope that God gives us. A hope that God gives us. We're to thank God. Look at verse 3 there. That there is such a hope. Because it stems from God. It's not just our wishful thinking. You know, perhaps we might say, I hope I'll get that job that I applied for. Or we might say, I hope that my grandmother will recover from her heart attack. A hope. Wishful thinking. It's not conjuring up the idea of what we'd like to happen. It's a certainty. And it's a certainty because it comes with a full guarantee. And the guarantee is that God himself has given to us that hope. See there at the end of verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, God is to be praised because he raised Jesus from the dead. And in doing that, he brought hope to us all. See the connection? It is because God raised Jesus from the dead that he's given us a hope that we'll spend eternity with him. If we could think of the idea of hope and what we're thinking of, think of it as a film that's been produced, then the credits at the end of the film would state something like this: from an original idea by God. And a bit later on, the executive producer is God. Towards the end of the football season, I know we're only at the start of it now, but towards the end of a football season, you often hear the coach of one of the teams saying something like this: now it's not what the other teams are going to do, but it's all down to us. It's up to us. And what he's saying is, it's up to us whether we can get the points to stop being relegated, or to get the points to be promoted or to become the champions. But the hope of heaven is not in the first instance up to us. As we see there in verse 3, it was God who had mercy on us. Mercy wasn't in our hands to be able to give to ourselves or to anybody else. You know, I like to be well thought of. And I might try to take the credit sometimes for certain things, which may be a little bit dubious, I don't know. But there are certain things that I certainly won't try to take credit for. And that's my birth. I can't take any credit for my physical birth, and I can't take any credit for my spiritual birth either. And you see that there in verse 3, we're told that our new birth and this living hope, they go together. They're both given to us by God. Well, this was written by Peter, this particular letter. When Jesus died on the cross, where was Peter himself? No idea. He disappeared, certainly. He wasn't around. Earlier, he'd rebuked Jesus when Jesus had spoken about his coming death, and he'd said, even if everybody else deserts you, I won't. But after the crucifixion, Peter learned from the reports of the women that Jesus is alive. And what was it that transformed Peter? It was the resurrection, that Jesus was alive. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he says, Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first of millions now dead who will come back to life again someday. See the hope we're being talked about? Our hope is as certain as the resurrection of Jesus. Our future is as certain as Jesus' resurrection, and every Christian will enjoy it. Praise God, he's given us that hope. Secondly, it's a hope that God reserves for us. He reserves it for us. And here we look on to verse 4. It's something that's concrete. When the readers would have heard this particular letter being read out, and they would have heard the word inheritance that we read there, they would immediately have thought of the Old Testament. They'd immediately have thought of the land of Canaan. They'd have thought of the place that God promised to the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness, because the Israelites were looking forward to it with hope. And in due course, they entered into Israel. In Britain, a couple of months ago, in one particular week, there were lots of pictures of Florence Cameron. Now, Florence Cameron is the one-year-old daughter of David Cameron, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, and his wife, Samantha. And it's quite clear, I think, that the family, the Camerons, are pretty well off. They have got quite a lot of money. And so we can be quite clear that Florence's financial future seems pretty secure, because she will inherit from her parents. Ernest Shackleton was an explorer. I think he was the one who at the beginning of the 20th century went to the South Pole. And what I read was that Shackleton had a fortune at one stage, but in some way or other, he lost that fortune. So any children that he would have had would have been disappointed. Inheritance would have gone. But you see, the inheritance for the Christian can't disappear like that. It's kept in heaven for us. You see that at the end of verse 4. It can't perish. It can't spoil. It can't fade. The inheritance which Israel had in Canaan was spoilt in time. It was spoilt by sin. But our inheritance is that one day there'll be a place where there'll be no crying, where there'll be no sickness and no death. I'm convinced that what the Bible teaches us is that there is going to be work for Christians to do in heaven. But I know certain jobs that aren't going to be filled. There'll be no counsellors in heaven. There'll be no doctors in heaven. And there'll be no undertakers in heaven either. None of those will be necessary. You know, some expectations just fade away. A few months ago, I was reading about a woman who was watching our national lottery on television. And she had an idea. What she decided to do was to record that lottery programme which gave the results. And then the following week, she bought a ticket. And she duly put in the numbers of the winning ticket for the previous week. Come Saturday night, when the draw was being made, she put the video, the DVD, into the screen and sat her husband down beside her to watch what he thought was the lottery draw. And he got very excited as he ticked off number after number after number. We've won! We've won the lottery. It's a little bit after that his wife decided to tell him, it was all part of a little trick, a little joke that I was playing on you. Well, it duly got into the local newspaper, and the husband was reported as saying, "At first I thought I'd won, then I didn't. It was not very funny at the time." Well, yes. He thought he had an inheritance. He thought he had expectation. But he didn't. But this we can't lose. We can't lose. I don't know whether there's a real top restaurant in Leipzig where people are always trying to get into and where you need to sort of reserve a table some way in advance. Let's just for the sake of argument say that Grit and Christoph decide that they want to go and celebrate something at this great restaurant, and they've made their reservation, and then they go along to the restaurant on the night, and there's a man waiting for them at the door, and they say, "Good evening, Herr and Frau Schäfer. Then we've been waiting for you. Here's your reserved table." That's what we have here. You see, whatever happens, a Christian can't lose their inheritance. It's reserved for us. But you know, even for many Christians, there's always doubts in their mind. Perhaps even we say from time to time, "Well, yes, I hope I'll go to heaven, but will I hold out until then? Or will I have to give up under the trials and the sufferings in life? Then what would happen?" Well, what does it say there in verse 5? You and I, if we're Christians, have been kept from heaven. But you notice that the word is shielded. And that word really means put under lock and key, in a safe. That's what God has done with those who are his people. And so when the attacks come from Satan, God has got me and got you as well. It's God's power that does it. But you wonder, how does it work? You know, because we're not physically kept in a safe place and under lock and key, are we? Well, verse 5 again. Through our faith. Through our faith. We need electricity to get the television working. So what do? We put a plug into the socket. Is the plug electricity? Well, no, of course it's not. But that's the way to get the electricity flowing. And it's something like that that we have here. You see, are we as individuals, are we as a church, LEC here, are we plugging in to God? Are we keeping on trusting God? Are we putting our faith in God all the time? If the answer is yes, then he's keeping on shielding us. It's a hope that God reserves for us. He keeps us for our inheritance of salvation, of being with God forever. And he does it through faith. LEC. The role of a church is to actually encourage those of us who are having doubts, who are going through times of trouble and trial, to encourage each other with this great truth. So thirdly, the third point I've got here is this. It's a hope that God tests in us. A hope that God tests in us. We're looking here at verses 6 to 8. Because we might even think that a hopeful person is an optimist, you know, who lives above the day-to-day problems and rejoices as things are getting better and better. And then we read verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The joy that comes with the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus is connected with grief and trials of all kinds. And some people think that, you know, there's too much about suffering in the New Testament, so they ignore it. I mentioned that I was in Cameroon during the summer. One of the pastors of the churches that we were in gave us one of his denomination's magazines. And the most prominent article in it was, God wants us to prosper in everything we do. You will be healthy forever. You will be wealthy forever. This is what God wants from you. That's certainly not true of my experience. I very much doubt if you've lived any length of time it's true of your experience either, nor is it true of what the New Testament says. See, Peter writes to these Christians because it's suffering that we need to be concerned about. A month or two ago, there was that hurricane that was coming down the east coast of the United States. My guess is that from time to time there were radio programs or television programs that would be interrupted with a warning of the hurricane that was coming and what the people needed to do. I very much doubt if any of the TV or radio programs interrupted what was going on to say, and now we just want to tell you there's going to be some sunny weather this afternoon. There's going to be some warm weather. You don't do for that sort of purpose, do you? And Peter writes, because stormy weather is part of the Christian life. Part of the Christian life. And some will face the worst of it. Looking at the Barnabas Fund prayer diary for yesterday, a pastor in Kazakhstan is facing up to 2 years in prison because he's accused of praying for the healing of a man, and the man's wife accused him of using hypnosis. Or North Korea, where it's said that 10-15% of the country's Christians are currently in labor camps where they suffer grievously. Some will face the worst of it. Others will escape the worst of it. Germany. I suggest the United Kingdom, Australia, Canada, on the whole, escape the worst. Although certainly as I speak for the United Kingdom, I think things are going to get an awful lot worse in the coming years. Peter himself, of course, died a martyr's death. According to legend, he was crucified upside down. And although it might seem surprising, the purpose of trials and suffering is to test our faith. A little bit earlier, I said that God, by his power, put us under lock and key and preserved for us the hope of full salvation that we're waiting for, and that he does it through our faith. So therefore, it's important. Our faith must continue to the end of our life. Let me say that again, because I think it is important. Our faith must continue to the end of our life. And it's a long pilgrimage. Quite often I hear people speaking of maybe a relative of a friend who really shows very little sign of any sort of commitment to Jesus Christ, and they say, ah, but he made a profession of faith 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. As if that's enough. Our faith must continue to the end of our life, because that is the guarantee that God will reserve the hope of heaven for us. So if our faith is to endure, it needs to be purified. It needs to be stress tested. If you had had a really tough time before you became a Christian, and then after you became a Christian, you know, everything's been wonderfully successful and marvellous, how would that increase your faith? That's why James says at the beginning of his letter, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, it doesn't mean we're masochists. It doesn't mean that we're meant to say, you know, oh, thank you, Lord. I was really grateful to you for taking my job away from me last week. And now what I'm really hoping is that this week you'll give me something even worse. No, 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 it doesn't mean that at all. James goes on to say, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God sends tests to strengthen our faith so that our faith will not fail in the time of trouble. Our trials and our testings keep us trusting. They turn our confidence away from ourselves and drive us to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's as if the Lord Jesus is saying to you and to me, you say that you're really thankful for what I provided. You say that you're rejoicing in the hope of being with me forever. You say that you're really looking forward to the new resurrection bodies which won't wear out. You say that you're looking forward to the place where there'll be no death or mourning or crying or sin, and spending eternity with other Christians also rejoicing. You say that. Well, I'm going to test just how much that hope really means to you. Is this your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. That often applies not just to individuals. It can apply to churches who are going through times of testing, with their faith testing in the way forward. And may indeed that apply then. Whether it's going to immediately for LEC or not, but may we be indeed the people to whom we will stand up in the day of trials. And finally, my last point is this. It's a hope that angels and prophets are amazed at. Angels and prophets are amazed at it. Verses 10 to 12. Because this hope is the planned climax of history. Peter doesn't want us to think that this was really some last-minute fix that God came up with. This was God's plan from before he even created the world. So it's a very big thing. Indeed, God predicted it through the Old Testament prophets. Of course, they didn't really understand it fully at the time. Yeah, they understood and appreciated that there would be a Messiah figure and that he would suffer. But look there in verse 10. They searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now we, of course, now we can look back and see the pattern that God was providing. But the disciples and Peter certainly didn't. Do you remember that occasion when Jesus said to his disciples that he would have to be taken and be killed? And Peter said to him, "Not you. You're definitely not going to die, Lord." And Jesus had to turn to Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." Oh, the Old Testament witnesses wanted to understand it all. That's what verses 10 and 11 are saying. And we Christians today, even in an intelligent group like we have here in Leipzig English Church in 2011, we are not cleverer than the Old Testament writers. But we can understand these things only because of the one who was God and man. He's come. The one who was the suffering servant and the triumphant king has come. The one who was the sacrificial lamb and the promised Messiah has come. What do I mean? Well, if we go through suffering on our way to our glorious hope of heaven, our Master did too. And why should we think that our journey, yours, mine, was going to be any more trouble-free than his was? We can understand the Christian hope better than any Old Testament prophet or angel because we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ and his explanation for it. And Peter's picture there at the end of verse 12, where he talks about angels longing to look into these things, what he's actually almost picturing is angels peering over the edge of heaven, looking down to the earth below to see what God has done in Jesus Christ. About 150 years ago, a children's song was composed. We don't sing it even in England these days because it's a bit sentimental. It's "There's a Friend for Little Children." But one of the verses begins like this. "There's a song for little children." And it has some very interesting words because it says this: "A song which even angels can never, never sing. They know not Christ as Saviour, but worship him as King." And how privileged we are, more privileged than the angels or the Old Testament prophets, because our hope is in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and for our sin, and who rose again as the first of many. And the question that we have to ask this evening, ask of you, is, will it include you? Have you got a certain and sure hope that Christ has reserved a place in heaven for you? It's a hope that the angels and the Old Testament prophets can only wonder at. So here it is. A hope that God gives us. A hope that God has reserved for us. A hope that God tests in us. And a hope that the angels and the Old Testament prophets are amazed at. And it's a challenge to us. A challenge to us in LEC this evening. To walk by faith and to live in hope. The hope not of an easy, successful time in this life, but hope for eternity. A hope that is firmly grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we haven't seen, and yet we love. And if this was important teaching for those scattered believers struggling in old-time Turkey, then it's important for us in Leipzig today. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death and resurrection. We thank you that through that death and resurrection, we have the possibility of being born anew into a living hope, a hope which gives us confidence for the future. Father, we thank you that you have reserved a place for those of us putting our faith and trust in you. We thank you that we can have confidence in what you have done for us. And we pray because we know that our faith needs to be testing here in this life. And therefore we ask that you would help us daily in the difficulties that we face, that we may know your help and your strength, that we may continue to trust in the Lord Jesus, who died for us and who is the first to rise again. Father, we pray that our confidence might be in him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.